invite you to turn your Bibles there to, if you will, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We saw where the Lord had brought on the second missionary journey the Apostle Paul to Greece and regions there north. Corinth is down in the mainland of Greece, down there on the south end, to the west of Athens, which is the capital. And so that region is where the leadership of Greece has been. Of course, we pointed out last time that Greece as a nation and as a power in the world had been conquered. And the Romans are now in the day of our brother writing, and these accounts that Brother Luke is writing about, he and the brethren with him, are the power of the day in the world. Rome passed away as a nation. There's going to be that reviving of that, as we think and we understand and see in the scriptures. The way of man, involving all of the all things civil government and the power and rule of man, the man of sin is ultimately going to bring those things, that, and they're going to smack of the days of Babylon and the days of Greece and the days of Rome. But those kingdoms will be destroyed. His kingdom will be destroyed. It is the kingdom of our Lord that will stand eternally. The Lord is taking his man and bringing him even to this place, this place of Corinth, that is steeped in paganism and doctrines of devils, as the scripture bears out, and is preaching the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of sinners, and everlasting life through him. You think about that. You know, we have such a great blessing in our country where the Word of God has been free. And even though there might not be churches about like there used to be of like faith and order, you know, there is an understanding and a knowledge about the Lord. Most people in our country used to know who Jehovah God is, and many still do. But there, this place is devoid of the Lord. Devoid of any influence of the Lord. The only influence that there might have been is that of the Jews and holding to Judaism. They are not a good witness of the Lord either, with what they hold to and seeking to have their own righteousness by the law. But they represent the Lord and Jehovah God in that. But here the brother's been sent right into the depth of this pagan nation. And you know what? He's preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and folks are being saved. And so we need to take great courage and rejoicing and help from that. That if our Lord can use this brother, those with him, to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and souls be saved, he did it then, and he can certainly do it now. And he has called us into it. And may we be bold in going forward in his name. And there in Acts chapter 18, we left off where it says in verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. The Lord had given him a promise that, as it had been in other places, there would be not a person that would lift their hand to hurt the Apostle Paul, because he had many people in that city. We come to verse number 12. And when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, which is that region, if you've got a map in the back of your Bible, Achaia is that region, more than like a county for us, larger than that. But that Achaia is that southern part where Corinth is, Athens, Sparta, and Delphi and such is located there in the southern part of Greece. He's the deputy. He is the civil law and leader. The Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. We saw earlier in the chapter that Caesar had cast out at some time before this all the Jews out of Rome. And it was because of this that Aquila and Priscilla are here at Corinth. And it could have very well been, historically we understand, it could have been this same kind of thing. The Jews quarreling with the people of God And this this gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who is held to and claimed to by these Christians, as they were called in Antioch. And so here we have it again, and that could have been the very reason that they were thrown out of Rome. They bring the Jews make this insurrection, and they're united in it against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow," verse 13, "persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." So they go to the civil government, saying, "This man is teaching men to worship God Almighty, Jehovah God, contrary to the law." Now, not the civil law of Greece or of Corinth or the Roman law that's at hand, but the law of the Scripture, the Pentateuch and the Bible, the Old Testament there. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, so you see, Paul, here's my opportunity. He's going to speak. He's going to speak for the Lord Jesus and draw that of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus is the fulfilling of those things. Galileo said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong," okay, infraction of the law of the Romans, "or wicked lewdness," okay, just some very just bad, evil, wicked act, "O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you." If you had something that was contrary to the law of the land, then I would hear you to judge amongst you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. So he said, it has nothing to do with the civil government. You want it to have to do with the civil government. It has nothing to do with the civil government. We see in this man, Galileo, that he is, I think we can see here that he is weary. He is weary of them. This is not the first time that he's faced something like this. No doubt, there in Greece and in Corinth and Athens and such as that, would they be sorry to see these contentious Jews coming their way from Rome? Very well could be. They could be on guard. They could be riled and sensitive to it, of those things that Claudius had cast out the Jews out of Rome. Remember when the emperor, when Caesar looked at the Jews, that we looked at them just as a people. But within them were those that still followed Judaism and such as that, and there were those amongst the Jews that were saved, like the Apostle Paul and those that trooped with him. And so, but the world just looked on them as these Jews. They're always fussing and quarreling amongst themselves about it. Oh, I can't stand it. I mean, you can just seemingly see his frustration with them. O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. Verse 15, but if it be a question of words and names, out of the Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture, about Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh. I mean, you know, these people are used to having a fleet of gods. And so the way they look at it is just get a God for whatever your problem is, and then you'll have that problem taken care of, right? And so they just don't want to hear it. He said, if it be a question of names and words and names and of your law, look ye to it. That's your business. For I will be no judge of such matters. So he's just, you're in a rile. You brought this man up here. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Get out of here and go home. Go home. Then all the Greeks, the Gentiles that were there, took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now, we saw here in earlier verses that a brother, a man saved, we believe, in verse 7, Justice, that worship God, and seemingly to be a receiver of the gospel of Jesus that Paul preached. He lived, his house was there up against the synagogue. He received the brethren to be there at his place. And so there's Justice. And then Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, he had been saved with all of his household in verse number 8. Okay? So now we have here the Greeks taking Sosthenes. Now, we don't know about the time span of this account. We take it to be 18 months later. Okay? So, do you think Crispus stayed the chief ruler of the synagogue after he was saved? No way, no how. He was out. Okay? And so evidently Sosthenes is a man that has taken that place of chief ruler of the synagogue. And so in this time span, likely a year and a half later, and many of there of Corinth had been saved, they took him and beat him before the judgment seat where Galileo would sit. And Galileo cared for none of those things. It was like a big yawn to him. You can see him. He's rolling his eyes. The Greeks actually got a hold of this man. So it's the Jews that bring Paul before it, the judgment seat, and then the Greeks took Sosthenes, a Jew, and they're weary of the whole thing, and they beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo doesn't even care if that man's rights or person has been violated or in any way. He just wants them to go away. Wants those Jews to get out of here. Verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria. We're going to keep on reading here for a stretch, just to bring some other things into this. We might have some things pertinent to things what's going on at Corinth. Can you imagine being saved from paganism and having such opposition from the Jews, and then having opposition for those that were saved, as we see in verse 7 and 8, from their own people, from the Jews, and then because of that opposition and the stirring that created, have opposition then from the Gentiles? And understand, how long have you been saved? Each of you know the time that you've been saved. And you've been blessed. Most of us have been blessed to be in one of the Lord's churches for the time that we've been saved. And some a longer time, some a lesser time, but some most here more than a year and a half. Can you imagine being saved months and having to stand under this kind of pressure? Being saved a year and having to face this kind of opposition? We know little about it, don't we? We know very little about it. But they, being young in the faith, had to stand in the truth of the Lord and were a witness. And as the Lord had promised Paul, much people were in that city. And so that was an encouragement and a strengthening. The apostle, no doubt, was teaching church doctrine and church operation as he was there with those that were saved and were baptized, and they're added to that church that was there at Corinth. But can you imagine being involved in such a violent, connected affair? But that's the way it was for them. That's one thing that we see in the book of Acts, is that Corinth, there was a lot of time spent by the apostle there compared to other places where he might only been there maybe days or a week or two. Can you imagine that? A church established with infant converts, folks that are saved, and then instructed, given a crash course on the things that they should follow in. But understand, they don't have the New Testament scriptures. They've got the Old Testament scriptures, possibly. They don't have the New Testament scriptures like you and I do. And then are left there to be a witness and to worship the Lord and be a witness of Christ and to learn more about Him. That's the reason for the letters that are written to those churches, to help them and strengthen them. That's the reason for the brethren that we see traversing Asia Minor and here in Greece and Aquila and Priscilla over in Rome and such as that. To strengthen the brethren, to teach the brethren, and to reinforce those churches. That's the reason the apostles on this journey, initially, is to go back and visit the brethren, the churches that have been established in the first journey, and then to go out into new ground and new regions to spread the gospel abroad as the Lord had commanded. So here we see Paul leaving Corinth. Let's read on here and see what the scripture says. And Paul, after this, tarried yet a good while, verse 18, and then took his leave of the brethren. And so he's leaving Corinth and sailed thence to Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. So they're going with him, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. The Centuria is also a city in Greece. And so Paul has made a vow. If I understand it correctly, he's made a vow that he's going to get to Jerusalem to be there before the feast days, before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if we understand that correctly. And he came to Ephesus, which is over in Asia Minor, there to the west, and left them there, Aquila and Priscilla. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he's at it again there in Ephesus. And when they desired him to tarry longer with time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea, okay, that's down on the coast of Israel, of Judea, the city from which the governor of Judea would rule, and that, he's going to be back to this place in time, and gone up, that is, going up to Jerusalem, and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And Antioch in Syria, where he started out at and where he was sent from, is north of Jerusalem. But the vernacular for the Jews is you go up to Jerusalem, no matter from what direction. And when you leave Jerusalem, you're going down, because that is the city of God. That is Zion indeed. In this, we see the end of the second missionary journey. Verse 23. And after he had spent some time there in Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Pergia. And so here we see what we see in the practice of the reporting of the missionary to the work that has been done to that sending church. Brother Mark has touched on some of these things again in the lessons that he's had. This is the pattern. This is where we're learning by example. The man sent out, and he sent out to baptize. He sent out to start works in this case. They can communicate, but they can't communicate as easily as we can in this day. Nothing wrong with us using that communication ability. But he was sent out to baptize and to ordain elders and to set up churches as the Lord would bless and yield and get and bless in it and give and lead in it. And then he came back to Antioch to report again, to tell what had been done. Now he takes off on the third missionary journey and goes there through Galatia, which is Asia Minor to the east, and Pergia, and a region, I believe that's north of Galatia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. And so here's that refresher and teaching as such as that. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, that's Alexandria, Egypt, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So here's this man. He knows the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures. He knows them. He's got them in him. And he was born down there in Alexandria, Egypt. And he just happens to be at Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Isn't that something? Brother Apollos, and again, this is, we've estimated this to maybe be upwards of 10, 15 years yeah, 16 to 20 years maybe, something like that, from the time of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Apollos, at whatever age he is, it could be that he's a young man, we believe. He seems to be a young man, might be older. But all these things having gone on with the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, the work of the apostles, as the apostle Paul is going the direction he's going, north from Jerusalem, The other apostles are doing what they're doing in all other directions too. We just don't have the accounts of all that necessarily. Seems like Brother Peter is as far east as Babylon at some time when he writes. And so this man Apollos, he only knows the baptism of John. Isn't that something? He only knows about what John preached, and those that believed were baptized by John. He only knows that. Seemingly there were some of John's disciples that did not enjoin themselves to the Lord and his church, but went on proclaiming what John had proclaimed unto them. Okay? Now, with John, who was sent to baptize? John was. Where did the Lord go and get his authority for his church for baptism? From John, the man that God had sent. Anybody else doesn't have authority to baptize, do they? As much as they would love John and love the doctrine and believe what he preached and believed in the Lord and what he preached, those that would go on and seek to carry on the ministry of John are not authorized and have no power to do so. It goes in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly, Apollos did, in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Brother Aquila did so. And you know what it says there? It says they. Sister Priscilla did too. They took this man and said, come on over here. Let us help you to understand about what the Lord has done since John. And he was receptive of that. The way of God more perfectly. You and I know folks that are saved, don't we? And they don't know a lick about the church. They don't know a lick about what baptism is and what it's for, why the Lord's given it. Are we better than they are? By no means. Have we been blessed indeed? We sure have. Aquila and Priscilla, they were able to show Apollos the way of God more perfectly, more maturely, going on in what the Lord's design and whole design is. May God help us that we never despise any that are not like us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if they're not against us, they're for us. That's what Jesus said. Now, if they fight against us, then they're against the Lord. Not so much against us. We may bear the brunt of that. But if they are not against us, we would not despise anybody. But may we be willing to show what the Lord has given us unto others that don't have it. In a right spirit. In a spirit of meekness, indeed. The Lord having given unto us understanding about His church, baptism and His church, and those things that He's ordained His church to do. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, Brother Alexander, okay, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, so that's in southern Greece, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. That man knew the Old Testament scriptures. That man had been instructed by Brother Aquila and Sister Priscilla about the way of God more perfectly, and Christ being the fulfillment of all of that. Christ being the one that was the one that Brother John the Baptist was preaching about. Now you know what? Had it not been for Caesar to kick the Jews out of Rome, and then their paths crossing the path of the Apostle Paul, they would have never been at Ephesus to be able to help this man. Now, they wanted to be in Rome. That's the reason they were probably there. They had gone and pushed on to that. Claudius, wanted the Jews out of there. And so may the Lord help us. A lot of times we don't like what we have to deal with and endure in the flesh. But may we always remember, may I, oh God, help me, Lord, help me to remember that We are in the Lord's hands, and if something is uncomfortable to move us from a place that we would not normally be moved from, or our plans changed, or our course altered, it may be in the providence and working of God that He's getting us to a place to be a help and a witness to somebody else. He knows best, and may we always yield to that. And here's a prime example of that. The church at Corinth, churches in Corinth, were helped by this brother who knew the Old Testament scriptures and had been instructed by this brother and sister in the New Testament way of our Lord and what He had wrought and what He had done. Verse 28, "For He mightily convinced the Jews," Apollos did, "and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." It may be, and publicly, I wonder if that doesn't mean beyond the synagogue, which would have a public element to it of those that would go. But this brother may have well taken on the Jews in a public forum, and that witness of the Lord Jesus Christ went forth. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, chapter 19, verse 1, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Okay, so here's some other fellows. They've not heard about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit of God hasn't indwelt, because if they're believers, He has. But understanding about that and the working of that. Also, I'm of the opinion that this giving of the Holy Ghost is not talking about the individual quickening of the Holy Spirit of God and the individuals that the Lord saved, but that Holy Spirit work of the Comforter in the Lord's church. And so He says, "And He said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "We were baptized unto John's baptism." I take that to mean that there was some, again, of John's disciples that went on preaching what John preached, and they would be like they would say, "I baptize you the way John did." They would come forth, they would say that they were believing unto John's baptism. John gave no instruction for his disciples to go out and baptize, but in their zeal and the death of John, whatever, not enjoining them to the Lord's church in that day, they went on carrying that message and thinking that they could go on and baptize themselves. "Unto what were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him." That was John's message. Certainly in the beginning. That is on Christ Jesus. John preached the right thing, but he preached it for his time. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And by that authority that the brother brought out in his lessons, the authority of the Lord in his churches, and for the right reason, the right purpose, and right by the right mode, and unto those that were saved. These fellows were saved. They just didn't have baptism. They got wet. They had somebody that was very zealous and very sincere in what they did to them. But it wasn't right. It wasn't right. And so this is also a proof in the Scripture that John's baptism ended with John, and only his transference to the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of Christ being baptized by him was that bringing of baptism from the Lord into the Lord's church. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And so here we see, and if my memory serves me correct, this is about the last time we see of this moving of the Holy Spirit upon folks at the laying on of hands of an apostle. I think this is the last occurrence in the book of Acts. it's been made very clear that this group here, and I think the reason that the Lord has put this in the scriptures is that we might understand about baptism. It's not a Christian, quote unquote, ordinance. It is a church ordinance, and the authority must be there. And so here, these fellas being so far down the road, I mean, under John's baptism, wouldn't anybody in the religious world receive that? Wouldn't they? They would, wouldn't they? Yeah, they would. I mean, John the Baptist, what greater prophet was there than he? He's got the sanction of the Lord Jesus himself in that. But it doesn't make it right. You had to be baptized by John, or you had to be baptized by the Lord's churches. And so it makes this very clear. So then these fellas, when Paul laid his hand, after baptizing them, and they by this, I would think, would come and become a member of one of those churches there in that region, the apostle being in the ministry that he is. He laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. There was 12 of them. It signifies that it's the real deal. It's the real deal. There's no quarreling with it. They now have that standing of being a member of one of the Lord's churches there and being qualified for such, and the Spirit of God was given to them in that way, and speaking of tongues and prophesying. We see in Acts chapter 10, in the Lord dealing with Cornelius, that we are now at the time, with this exception, we are now at the time that the preaching of the gospel brings the salvation of the Lord. The preaching and receiving of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there we see Brother Peter preaching the Gentiles without laying hands on them whatsoever, and they begin to speak in tongues and prophesying after the Lord saving them and the Holy Spirit of God being upon them to show that tough nut, Brother Peter. He'd be the one to convince, wouldn't he, amongst the apostles? He would be the one to convince, the one that was so zealous regarding that of the staying away from the Gentiles. Once he was convinced, as we read this morning there in Acts chapter 15, what he said is that salvation is coming to the Gentiles too by the preaching of the Word of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. It was then, Peter said, how can we say that they shouldn't be baptized? I mean, they've spoken tongues and they've prophesied. The symbology, the token of the Lord working amongst them to convince them ongoing. And so wanted to touch on that part right there. Lord willing, next time we'll jump into the book of 1 Corinthians there in chapter 1 and see about the apostle. Some time later, when is the time? You know, we've seen he visiting there in the first missionary journey or the second missionary journey. And I don't think in the third missionary journey he even goes by there. He does. Okay, so he's going to swing by there. But the book of Acts just has very little to say about it. So he is going to go there to confirm them, and then at some time, and we'll be looking for those hints, he writes unto them two epistles, two substantial epistles, and dealing with them and the things that they are wrangling with and dealing with in their midst. We see that from this there are those that have concern within the church and the things that are not right within the church, and then others that are involved with things that just shouldn't be named among the people of God. And the Lord hasn't quit the church at Corinth, and the apostle hasn't quit the church at Corinth. And may the Lord help us to learn from them and their experience how we ought to be and how we ought to live for the sake of our Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that has saved us. He's the one that has called us into this work and to His church. And for the purpose of bringing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners, to bring that to you, you that are here and not saved. That's the first point of why we are here as a church, is to bring that good word of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we need the Lord Jesus Christ. With Him, you can have forgiveness of your sins and everlasting life. I tell you what, you can have a meaning to life and a life to come with Him and in the life to come, in the time to come, and help now to walk. Otherwise, without the Lord, you're lonely. You're by yourself. Oh, you may have folks and family and friends that love you. You know on the inside, you're empty indeed. And the only one that can fill that space and fill that emptiness is the Lord Jesus Christ. We point you to Him. Repent of your sins. Believe and trust in Him and His gospel for the salvation of your soul.